Well, thank you to you and the band for leading us in worship this morning and for lifting high the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you've got your Bibles and you turn to Ephesians chapter 5, that's where we'll pick up this series at the moment. Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll be reading from verse 1 through to verse 20. Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 1. This is what Paul writes. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is improper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of these things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. I want you to picture this morning that you're on the edge of a cave. And you step in front of the cave and the shining sun is behind you. And there's this massive big dark cave in front of you. And as you see the shadow of where the cave door starts, you suddenly put your first foot into the darkness. And then suddenly you take another step. And then you take another 10 to 15 strides into the depth of this cave. And the further and further and further that you get into the cave, the less the light starts to penetrate the opening of the cave. And then the more and more you walk, you actually start to realize that you can't see light anymore. And then you realize perhaps you're actually in the belly of the earth somewhere. And as you're in there, you try to find your way around, and you just realize that each tunnel leads to further darkness. And you realize that now you can't even see your hands. You can't distinguish your flesh. All the dirt and grime in that cave, on the floors and all around you, is now starting to rub off all in your body. And as you look out, you can't see anything but like a black liquid all around you. And suddenly you lose hope. Your heart starts to pound. It's almost as if it's coming out of your chest. You're trying to push your eyes as wide open to try and see if there's any light anywhere. But you can't see anything. It's pitch black. And then suddenly you lose all hope and you fall to the floor in despair. But when you fall on the floor, suddenly your eyes see a crack of light. You didn't know where it came from, but suddenly you see hope. And you've no strength, you haven't eaten in days, and suddenly you see that crack and it inspires you to walk towards it. You get up and you walk, and the further you walk towards it, you start to see the light getting bigger and bigger. And eventually you're so tired and you get to the edge of the cave. See the brightness of the midday sun. And as you walk out from the cave and you're starting to run towards the midday sun because it feels so warm and bright and beautiful. And you look over your shoulder at the cave that you come from. And you wonder why you ever went there. And you know, as Christians, before we met Christ, we were all in the midst of that cave. In darkness leading to further darkness. But you know, when Christ came, He brought a penetrating part of the light into our lives and it transformed us. And we walked towards it. But you know, that time we had to choose to walk towards Christ. And you know, as you come this morning, you may be a believer and you've chosen to walk towards the light and to run away from the darkness of the cave. But there's something within all of us that looks over at the cave. Perhaps longs for some of the things we had back there. Longs for the hidden secrets in the cave. But you know, Christ says to us, we must choose to walk in the light. And so this morning, I want us to see three choices every Christian makes to walk like Christ. I want us to see three choices every Christian makes to walk like Christ. And the first choice in Ephesians chapter 5, and it comes from verse 1, is to walk in love. The first point is that a Christian must choose to walk in love. Paul writes in 5 verse 1, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children." But where does the therefore come from? The therefore is all that has happened in Ephesians up until this point. The doctrine in chapters 1 to 3, that as we come this morning, if you're a Christian, Christ has chosen you. And then He's called you to walk a life in the light of Christ. He's told you not to walk like the Gentiles do. Not to walk like those who we meet in our community who are unsaved. He says you need to walk a different walk. And so He says, firstly, walk in the love of Christ. And this word imitate means really to mimic something. If you trace the word, it means to mimic. And it really means that you mimic someone's speech, their actions, their behaviors. But it's saying to imitate God. And as you come this morning, you say, how on earth can I imitate God? Because He is self-existent, He's self-sufficient. He's eternal, He's omnipotent, He's omnipresent. All these words that we may or may not understand. But He's asking us to walk in imitation of Him. But there's so many attributes of God that we can imitate. His justice, His wrath, His wisdom, His faithfulness, His goodness, His love, His mercy, His compassion, His tenderness, and His humility. All of these, Jesus Christ came to this earth and walked for us. And as we come this morning in God's Word, we have a visible example of someone who came to this earth in which we live and He walked in the light. He walked in the light. But you know, this idea of mimicking someone and imitating someone, it reminded me of my dad. And some of you know him, but when we go to my grandmother's house, there's two tables. There's one table for us and one table for my dad because we don't all fit around the same table. But because dad is an only child, my granny brings the food in first and sets it down in front of him. And he starts eating his dinner. And then we all then get our food at a separate table and we all eat after he's already started. But the difference is that my dad is an only child. And all of his life, my granny has poured her love and affections into his life. And you know, in this verse it says, we're beloved children. We are beloved children. And if you trace this word, it means that you're esteemed, that you're dear to God, that you're His favorite. So it's almost as if God is saying to us, imitate me, but I want you to let you know, if you're going to walk after me, you're like an only child in my eyes. You're my favorite. You're dear, you're esteemed, you're highly favored, you're chosen by me. So walk after me. Verse 2 says, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us an offering and sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Unfortunately, you may be looking for a clause here to say, well, can I walk or can I not? No, this is imperative. This is like when my mom used to shout to me, Johnny, clean your room right now. This is what God's saying. Walk in love right now. You got to choose today to walk in love. And you say, well, I don't know how. Well, the next And that part of the verse says, walk as Christ loved. And what was his walk? He went to a cross. The whole way he walked in this earth, his disciples were like, where are we going, Jesus? We don't know what we're doing, but the Bible says he had set his face like flint to go to the cross. He wanted to opt out in Gethsemane. There was everything within him was screaming. But because of his love, because of his sacrifice, he went to the cross. You know, this morning in our families, in your relationships and work, that's what God is asking us to do. If you want to imitate me, if you want to mimic me, you've got to walk in love. Just as Christ loved us, just as Christ gave himself for us on the cross. That's the walk that we must walk in. Verse 3 says, but immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper and improper among saints. Immorality, greed, to engage in sexually immoral lifestyle of any kind, whatever way it looks. Greed, a strong desire to acquire something that's not yours. John Rockefeller, one of the richest men in America in the past, was once asked, how much money is enough, John? And he said, just a little bit more. And you know, it's so easy as humans, we long to desire to fill the desires of our flesh. We long to walk after the flesh. We long to go back to the cave, to the greed and to the sexual immorality. But Christ is calling us not to walk there, but to walk in a different way. He says, that was your past when you used to be a Gentile, but now you're chosen. You're like an only child in my eyes, so walk after me. Walk after my son. He says in our conversation in verse 4, and there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather the giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of God and Christ. And then in verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes in disobedience. And I was thinking practically in our lives, how do these three verses work out? Wherever you work, wherever you socialize, and someone tells a joke that is offhand or improper, in your tea break room, wherever, what do you choose to do? Do you choose to listen? Do you choose to join and imitate them as they all laugh in the room? Or maybe in your workplace, somebody sends around an email or a letter which is not right for a Christian to be reading. Do you join them? Do you pass it on? Do you talk about it? And really what it's saying is the life of a believer, the walk of a believer is not characterized by these things. By joining in foolish talk. By joining in greed and immorality. But choosing to walk in love. Choosing to love our co-workers, but not to walk with them down that path. Choosing to look at that, but to choose to follow Christ. And it's a choice we make every day. It's so hard. But yet Christ has modeled the perfect life for us. So not only are we called to walk in love as believers, but the second thing I want us to see from verses 17 to 14 is to walk in the light of Christ. So not only are we to walk in love, but secondly, the choice we have to make is to walk in the light of Christ. Verse 7 says, therefore, do not be partakers with them. He's saying all these people in your workplaces who don't know Christ, don't be a partaker with them. Don't be a partner, don't be a fellow sharer in the things that are not modeled in the life of a Christian. We must be with them. I played rugby for many years. And the guys would go into all sorts of things on trips that I would be in. And I'm their friend. But when they went down a certain walk, I had to stop and choose to follow Christ. They know I love them. They know I would do anything for them in the field. But there was a choice that I had to make. Do I go down that route? Am I a partaker with them? Or am I actually joined to Christ? Because he saved me. And he sacrificed his life for me. Verse 8 gives us the reason why. For you were formerly in darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. You see, before we met Christ, our heart was so hard. It was so hard and callous to our sin. We were caught up in the midst of that dark cave. And we couldn't find our way out. And our heart didn't know how to get out. But when Christ penetrates with his light into our lives, it's so different. It's so different. And Paul is saying, you were formerly darkness. In the past. The things that, the most horrendous things that you did that nobody else knows about, Paul is saying there, in your past, walk in the light. He's saying choose to follow the light of Christ who reveals the light even in the darkness. He reveals it for us. One commentator says, when Christ was in the world, he was like the shining sun. When the sun sets, the moon comes up. And the moon is a picture of believers. The church. The church shines, but not with its own light. It shines with a reflected light. At times the church has been a full moon, dazzling in the world. But at other times the moon is dark. You know, as you come this morning, in your own life, are you a moon dazzling? Not with your own light, but with the light of Christ when he penetrated your own heart. And as you interact in your workplaces and in your families, and as you minister to one another, are you reflecting the light of Christ? Is it pouring out of your heart, not your own desire, because your own desires are the flesh in your past. But when Christ comes in, he gives you the light of his Son. And we reflect not with our own darkness, but with the light of Christ. Paul gives us the characteristics of the light in verse 9. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, and righteousness and truth. Fruit, it's an interesting thing. Fruit needs to grow in the light. Now, some of us in Northern Ireland may not see light, bright sunshine for a long time, like our summer past. But in California, the sun shines every day. And as you drive along the streets and up the roads, you see olive groves and orange, you know, things all over the place growing. Because there's light beaming down every day. And it's growing, it's producing life in the plants. And as they get water and the light, they grow and they live. But you know, in Northern Ireland, we can't do that as much because our sun doesn't reflect every day. And you know, Christ is saying we need to reflect his light every day. If we're going to produce fruit in our lives, if we're going to produce good things, we need to let the light of Christ shine in us. And choose to walk after him. I read a thing the other day that in John chapter 8, Christ was walking through with his disciples. And just the night before, they had what was called the Feast of Tabernacle. And on the Feast of Tabernacle, outside the temple in Jerusalem, they had four big candles all outside the temple. They were massively tall. And on that night, they lit those massive candles. And the light then would shine all over Jerusalem. And people would know it was the Feast of Tabernacle. And they would have, the Jews would have this massive party and dance, remembering that those lights represented the cloud that brought them through the wilderness. The cloud and the pillar that brought them through and showed them how to get through the wilderness. But you know, after those lights went out, they could only burn for a certain length of time before they would burn everything up. So the next morning it was said that the Jewish people were depressed after the celebration of the night before. And in John chapter 8, Christ walked up to that same place. And while the people were all gathered around, perhaps depressed that the celebration was over, Christ said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness. And so here are these Old Testament Jews who are thinking, where is God? Where is his cloud that used to guide us through the wilderness? And here Christ comes to the tabernacle, to where all these lights were, and says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness. You know, this morning, as I've challenged my own heart, do we need to get back to Christ? To walk in his love. But more than that, to walk in his light. You say, how can I do that? We come to God's word. And we expose our heart to the mirror as it reflects back at us. And we see his light coming out at us. We see his compassion as he handled the Pharisees. We see his compassion as he handled those who were tax collectors and prostitutes. That's how we get the light. And as we look into God's mirror and he reflects back his light at us, we internalize it and we walk after him. But look at verse 11. Paul says, "Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For in verse 12, it is disgraceful even to speak of these things which are done in secret." In verse 13, "But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes light is visible." Ephesus was a sinful town. It was characterized by many things of sexual immorality, of greed, of covetousness. And you know, Paul knew that about them. Even though he may not have seen them often, he knew that about them. He knew about that city. And he's saying to them, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. Because when you're in the cave and you come out and you shine the light on you, you see all the dirt. When you come out of the cave, it's only when you see all the thing that is on you, all the mud and the grime that you've picked up in the cave. And Paul is saying, if you used to live in that former unfruitful light of darkness, come into the light. Come into it and expose yourself to the radiance of the midday sun. And as I was thinking about this, and as we travel even back to America tomorrow, we go through the airports, and airports do my head in because you've got to stop everywhere to take something off or to put a bag in. But the reason why they do that is because they're protecting us. And so when I pick up my suitcase and put it on the conveyor belt, there's an X-ray machine. And that X-ray machine looks right through all my bag. On that screen that it goes through, they can see everything that's inside my case. As we come to Christ this morning, he sees everything. He sees your unfruitful deeds in the darkness. He exposes them with the light of the sun. And so as you come this morning, as you look at the suitcase of your life in this past week, as is exposed by the light of Christ, this is what Paul is asking us to do. What is in there that we don't see this morning in our Sunday garb and in our shirts and ties? What's inside there that when the light of Christ shines on is not good? In fact, Paul says it's unfruitful deeds of darkness. Paul says in verse 13, "But all things become visible when they're exposed by the light." In verse 14, Paul says, "For this reason it says, awake sleeper and arise from the dead and Christ will shine on you." Awake sleeper and arise from the dead and Christ will shine on you. Paul was perhaps talking about those in Ephesus who said that they were Christians, but Paul is saying you're asleep. And as we grew up in church circles like I did, I went to Sunday school, I knew how to pray, I knew how to read my Bible, but I was sleepwalking. I was mouthing prayers that I'd heard my dad say. I was mouthing prayers I heard my Sunday school teachers say. But Paul is saying, you can still look like you're alive, but actually you're asleep. And he's saying to this church, arise, awake, and get up, and Christ will shine on you. So Paul asked them, and he asked us this morning, are you alive? Are you awake? Because Christ wants to shine on us. But the third thing I want us to see is, the third point is that we need to walk in the life of the Holy Spirit. Not only to walk in love, not only to walk in the light of Christ, but the third thing is to walk in the life of the Holy Spirit. In verse 18 it says, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." There was a wine god in Ephesus called Bacchus. And many of those who had come to Christ still wanted to worship this wine god. And they wanted to serve this wine god because when they drank, they felt good for a period of time. And Paul is saying to Christians, while it's not wrong to drink, he says, don't become intoxicated. Don't worship this other idol. Don't worship this other god. But actually choose to be filled with the Spirit. And even the imagery of filling, that you can fill yourself with wine or you can fill yourself with the Spirit. Paul is saying that if you fill yourself with wine to ease the aches and the pains of this life, it's futile. And then when the morning comes around and the pains of the life return, and the pains return perhaps in a worse way because of the things you did whilst filled on wine, he said to the Ephesians, it's a second that is so far off to the first that is so filled with joy. The Bible says that it's joy unspeakable to be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, you might say, well, what does that mean to be filled with the Spirit? And I believe that when I became a Christian, Christ not only came into my heart, but I was filled with the Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 12, it says that we're all baptized into one body. That as we come to church this morning, that when we chose to follow Christ, we were all baptized into one body. And so Paul is saying, when you're saved, you receive the Spirit. But sometimes we can quench the Spirit. And if you look back in Ephesians, perhaps in the weeks past, it says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. But some of us might. Some of us look back to the cave and we see what was in there, what was hidden away. And we start to walk back and we start to retrace our steps that we used to like. But Paul is saying, stop where you are. He says, Ephesians, if wine is your problem, stop drinking wine. No matter what is your problem, he says, you need to stop, but rather choose to live in the life of the Spirit. It's the only thing that will fill us with joy. It's the only thing that will fill us with the joy unspeakable that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. One commentator says, the Holy Spirit has long been the Cinderella of the Trinity. The other two sisters may have gone to the theological ball, but the Holy Spirit got left behind every time. I wonder if you come and sit in church this morning, is that true in your life? Because I know in the past it was true in mine. That I believed in God the Father, that I believed in God the Son, and I wanted to walk in the love of Christ. I wanted to walk in the light of Christ. But who was the Holy Spirit? I didn't. It kind of got intimidated by him. But Paul again doesn't give us an option. He says, you must walk in love. You must walk in the light of Christ. And thirdly, in verse 18, he says, you must be filled with the Holy Spirit. You must be filled with the Holy Spirit. And you may think, well, is this some supernatural experience that is meant to happen to me every day? It's no, it's the daily aspect of exposing yourself to God. Coming before his word, coming before him in prayer. Seeking his will for your life, seeking his desires, choosing to put off all the unfruitful deeds of darkness and choosing to walk in the light of Christ. And then you'll start to fill yourself with Christ. And the Spirit will come into our hearts and inspire us to follow him. He's the comforter. He's the giver of strength and life. We were singing about it this morning. And so this morning, sometimes we need to rededicate ourselves to God. And say, Father, we believe in your Son, we believe in you, but your Spirit, we need a filling of you. We need to come before you and confess those things that happened in the darkness, those things that we didn't want to talk to anyone about. But rather, we ask, Father, that you would fill us with your Spirit and not with our own desires. Fill us with your love and fill us with your light. And as I close this morning, I want to ask you a very practical question. At this moment in your life, or maybe even in this week, or maybe in the years past, is there something that's in that cave of your own life? Something that's so deep and tucked away that you've never asked for forgiveness of? Something that you need to ask to God to say, look, I want to walk in the Spirit. I don't want to be in that cave anymore. I want to repent of that. I want to turn from that. I want to turn my whole body around and walk in the Spirit, because that's the only thing that will fill me. So even in the few moments as we pause to pray, I want you to think in your own heart, not those around you, but is there something that you need to walk in the love of Christ? Something that you need to say, I need to walk in the light of Christ that maybe no one else knows about. And so that you bring it before Christ and ask for his forgiveness this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that it's living and active, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And Father, you know, even in my own heart, I felt the penetrating power of this passage. Father, your word reveals to us those things which are kept in the darkness. And Father, it's so hard to walk in love. It's so hard to walk in the light. But as we come this morning, Father, I pray you'd reveal to us those things that are tripping up our walk. Maybe the one thing, Father, that's tripping up our walk. But rather, Father, that you'd fill us with your Spirit. That as individuals or as a church or a church worldwide, that we'd be Spirit-filled believers. So, Lord, help us. We need your strength. We are weak on our own. But, Lord, I pray that you would hear our cry in your name and for your glory. Amen.